Morning, everybody.
Glad that you are here today. Glad everybody is back safe from camp. I know it wore out and knocked some people down, but we're glad everybody's back. So we are, boy, in the middle of July, and I think everybody's feeling the heat and the, I guess, just the dog days of summer. But this morning, before we get into our text and into our specific lesson, I wanted to offer you something, because this week you're going to have the opportunity to offer those around you something. Events in our country, specifically yesterday and a couple weeks ago at the debate, have shown what an unfirm foundation that we live amongst. And I want you to remember Hebrews chapter 12, okay? Because it's going to be very tempting for each and every one of us to just debase ourselves and just join the conversation in a merely national or political point of view. That's not us, okay? That's not us. You have a better point of view than the world around you. And so when everyone from either side is talking this or talking that, just, I'd like us to offer God's perspective. In Hebrews chapter 12, you and I are assured, verse 26, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. If they can be shaken, they're not going to last. That's a fact. So don't let that disturb you. All right? That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So we remember this week, as this talk is going around us, and as we are tempted to throw in opinions or solutions to small things, look, when it goes to what it's going to go to, starting at work tomorrow, you have something better to offer. You have something much better to offer. Because everything that's not a part of God's kingdom is going to be shaken. And everything that's going to be shaken will not last anyway. And so our call, our eyes are lifted to a kingdom that will not be shaken. So, first and foremost, don't you be shaken, okay? Because if you are shaken, that's a pretty good indication that you're hanging on to the part of things that are not going to last anyway. So, litmus test number one. And number two, you get to offer the good news that God has given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. All right? So, it's all good news for us, no matter what happens. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Lord, we know that we're in this world, and we know that we are called to share your light. And we know that the world and the nation around us has had a rough week. And I pray, Lord, that we will be part of the solution. I pray, Lord, that we will not debase ourselves into joining into a partisan argument. Lord, let us be your peacemakers. And let us be those that offer your way to everyone that needs the firm foundation of your eternal kingdom. Father, we know you've told us, you've warned us. You warned us that you're going to shake things up. And when you do, only eternal things are going to last. So I pray, Lord, that we will live for your eternal things. I pray, Lord, that we will live up to our calling. And I pray, Lord, that we will worship you today, that we will walk with you every day, knowing that you are a consuming fire, and knowing that your holiness will be justified. Father, you told us way back in Ezekiel this morning that you act for your own behalf. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will understand how serious that is. And I pray that our hearts will be thankful for all that you have done to make possible our salvation, our redemption. We praise your holy name. And we ask that you fill us with your Spirit so that we may live for your holy name. Through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. We can turn back a couple chapters. We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. We've got a text today that speaks so powerfully to our faith. We've been just talking about faith for the past several weeks, and I've just really enjoyed it. It's helped me in my faith in what we are called to live by. And this text in Hebrews chapter 10, the first half of this text shows us how we are to treat our own faith. How are we to live with faith? How are we to react and respond to our own faith? And what does it mean to us? And then the second half shows us how serious God takes our faith. And I think that is always a wonderful thing. As much as we have so many words that we just talk about God so much, and in our closeness with God, sometimes we forgo his awesome nature and his true holiness and him being set apart. And so the second half of this text reminds us. It reminds us of who God is, and it reminds us of what that holiness means. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 19. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, we are reminded of what Jesus has done, and then I want you to pay attention to the lettuce. Okay? Pay attention to the lettuce. He's going to say, let us do three things because of what Jesus has done. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, and let us consider. Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Okay, so here's the first half of this section. And so the Bible points to the flesh of Jesus, the body of sacrifice, allowing us to enter the holy places. And now we have this high priest. Now, the awesome thing about having Jesus as our high priest, and the Bible tells us, number one, how his service as priest is better than any priest that came before, because death did not prevent him from continually serving. That's the awesome thing about Jesus. So the resurrection of the dead, him being eternal and lasting forever, means that he can hold this position for us forever. It's why we trust him. It's why our hope is in him. Because he's not going to stop. He's not going to end. He is going to be that role for all of us. And now the amazing thing, and Steve touched on this in the communion service, and the amazing thing is that Hebrews is getting to, is that, we've got to go back a little bit. You remember the tabernacle and the temple, and you know that access to God was restricted, right? Access to God was restricted. Not everybody was just going up to the holy places of God. Not everybody was just allowed into the Holy of Holies. But in fact, we know that there were just big curtains. There were big curtains keeping people out. Now, that's not because God is just sitting in there just This is my place. I don't want anybody in here. That's not what it's about. What it's about is that holiness is such a serious thing that God has always pushed people away for our own good. That seems counterintuitive, but God, it's the same reason he had to kick them out of Eden, right? I mean, what'd he tell them? He said, they've sinned. They've sinned, and we've got to kick them out, and we have to guard the entrance so that they don't get their hands on the tree of life while they are still in their sin, right? So he had to put up a guard. He put up, Mark, was that the cherubim that he put up at the... That could be a seraphim. So he sets up the cherubim, right, at the gates of Eden. And he's like, we have to protect them from their own state of sinfulness. So God has had to put these barriers up for our own good. It's not because he doesn't want us to be near. It's because we cannot be near and not be consumed or destroyed by his holiness. And so he did it in the garden. He did it in the temple, in the tabernacle, and then the temple. And then when Jesus dies, when he declares, it is finished. Jesus fulfilled the mission and the ministry that the Father sent him to do. What happened to that curtain? Top to bottom, it tore open. God is saying, now, because of my Son and what he has done for you, that through him you may now enter in. That is amazing. That is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That Jesus has now replaced that old curtain that kept everybody at a distance from God. Jesus becomes the way through to God. And so that's why we understand better while he was alive, before he accomplishes this on the cross, we understand the words that he said, like John chapter 10, for example. I'll go over there real quick. In John chapter 10, you'll remember John's gospel, Jesus was constantly telling everybody, I am, I am. He was giving them a connection to the Father, and he was describing who he was and what he was going to do. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 7, Jesus says to the crowds, truly I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. I am the door. I am the way in. I'm how you get there. I'm how you get there. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep don't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So Jesus says, in place of that curtain that's keeping everybody out of God's presence, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. And what do doors do? When they're working properly, they open. They open and they close. They allow you entry or they prevent entry. And Jesus says, I am the door. I am how you gain entrance into the presence of the Father. And so Hebrews chapter 10 says, because all of this is fact, because all of this is reality now, because of Jesus Christ, we get those three cases of lettuce. So the first one in chapter 10, verse 21, let us draw near. The door has been given to us. We have put our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And so now let us draw near. Let's come in. God has called us in through his Son. So now we are allowed and we are called to come into his presence. So let us draw near. Now, how do we draw near? Or with what stance should one draw near to God? Well, first it's going to require this faith in Jesus, right? Jesus said he's the door. I have to believe it. If I'm going to come into the presence of God, I have to believe that what happened on the cross made a difference, and who Jesus claims to be is my reality, so I now draw near through his flesh that is the new curtain, the door that opens up for me. How do I draw near to God? Well, he says, with a true heart, and full assurance of faith. How do we draw near to God, church? We do not doubt. We do not doubt. We have a true heart. And a true heart means it is a heart captured only by God. My allegiance is only for Him. I am true to Him. I'm not serving Him and then going back outside of the door and say, oh, well, I'm going to serve something over here, or I'm going to serve someone over here. Nope, my heart belongs to God. I have a true heart. It's for Him and Him alone. So with that true heart, I now draw into His presence. So my heart is true, and then also in full assurance of faith, with full assurance of faith. Now, we struggle with this, don't we? We have a hard time with this because we want to have faith. We want to be strong, but doubts, right? Doubts, and worries, and fears, and what ifs, and No. We come into the presence of God with full assurance of faith. That's for us. I mean, it's required of us, but it's for our benefit. We have full assurance of faith. We don't waver. We don't stand on the threshold and go, should I come in or should I stay out? No. I trust that what Jesus has done on the cross for me is my entrance into the presence of God. And so I will come close to God. I will dwell with God with full assurance of faith. I'm not going to be of two minds about this. I'm just going to go straight in. I'm going to go straight in. Now, how's this possible? Well, it's possible because my heart has been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and my body is washed with pure water. In other words, inside and out, I am okay. I am acceptable to come into God's presence. Now, you've got to live that. You've got to live that. Your body has been washed with water. You have been washed of all the things that you have done to defile yourselves. Your heart, your conscience has been sprinkled clean, that He has washed you inside and out. Because so many things, and one of the biggest things that prevent us from walking through the door to be in the presence of God, it's ourselves, isn't it? No, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm full of sin. I'm dirty. I'm awful. I'm bad. God doesn't want me close. I'm going to stay out here. No. Because Jesus has died. Because Jesus has died and paid the penalty. What's the penalty of sin? Death! Death is the penalty of sin! Jesus died to pay the penalty so you wouldn't have to. He tasted death for us. Why? So that we would not have to die. In fact, I'm pretty sure He said, "And those of you who believe this will not taste death." Church, that's it. That is the Christian life. That's the promise of Jesus. He died so we could bypass that horrible, awful thing. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that He allowed His Son to go through death so we don't have to. And because of that reality, because I believe that Jesus died for my sins, because I believe that He died so I could live, I will walk through that threshold and I will come into the presence of God. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart, full assurance, because my body's been washed. That's why I got baptized, because I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. And my body needed to be cleansed. And my heart had to say, "Woo! I rely on Jesus alone because I know who I am. I know the bad that I have done. But my conscience is clear. Not because I'm perfect, not because I'm better than anybody else, but because I believe that Jesus paid the price for the bad that I have done." That is the gospel. And that's our hope. So what do we get to do now? Because of Jesus, we get to draw near. We get to come into the presence of God. Number two, what does He say in verse 23? Let us hold fast. Hold fast. You got to grip. You got to hang on to your confession of Jesus. And you have to not waver. And you got to not let go. I mean death grip. Right? Think about the things that you have had a death grip on. What have you ever had a death grip on? Right? Just what have you held on to so tightly? When you were a kid, it could be as simple as a cookie. Like, Yeah, your blanket, right? Your binky. Yeah. Oh. The death grip in your marital bed. Hang on to it. He says, hold fast. You have a death grip on your confession. Do not waver. Do not let it go. You got to hang on to it. Because the enemy, every single day, is coming after you going, is it real? You can let it slip. You don't have to hold so tightly to that. You can loosen your grip. It's okay. You can relax. Well, with this, we can't relax. We must hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, how am I going to hold fast to my confession? Well, if it's up to me, I'm probably going to waver a little bit, right? Because you and I are just two-faced, two hearts. We waver all over the place. We hem and we haw. You can't nail us down for anything, right? How about when someone just asks you, hey, are you free tomorrow night? Yeah, I know. It's like, huh. Okay, is this a movie invitation or do you have furniture to move? I'm not sure. I'm not sure what's coming next, right? Don't you love those plans? Are those text message? Hey, you got plans tomorrow at 6 p.m.? I might. It depends on what's coming next out of your mouth. We never lead with, hey, I need help moving something. Or, hey, I think some of us should get together tomorrow evening and have dinner. We don't do that. We say, are you free? Because if I can lock you into saying, yeah, I think I am free. Good. You have no other excuse to help me do this manual labor. All right? We do that to each other. And so we're kind of nervous to put ourselves out there and to make ourselves available. But we hold fast to our confession. Why? Not because of us, not because of you and I flip-flopping around, but because he who promised is faithful. We hold tight to our confession of Jesus Christ because God does not stop, does not give up, has never lied, and is always going to be proven true. It is his character that makes me hold on so tightly. It is his perfection that allows me to have such, well, the Bible would call it an anchor for the soul that I'm going to hold tight to. And then next in verse 24, another let us. We have to consider. Let us consider. Let us think about. Let us ponder. Let us be creative in our minds and think about what? What do we need to be thinking about? Because I'm holding on to Jesus. I am living my life near God. I'm holding on to Jesus. I'm not going to let it go. So what should I do now that I'm here? What do I do? What do I occupy myself with? What, because my mind wants to wander. It just gets bored. So it's going to either play games or it's going to sing songs or it's going to do, well, what do I do with all that? What do I need to be considering? Well, he says, each other. Wait, what? Yeah. Jesus died for you. You're good. You're in the presence of God. Now what? Now you look around. Now that you don't have to worry about yourself anymore, now you start to consider those around you. Okay, well, what do I need to consider for them? What do I need to be thinking about for you? What do I need to be thinking about for you? What is it? Well, how to stir up one another to love and good works. I need to consider, how can I encourage you to love? How can I encourage you to do good things? I'm told to stir you up for that. You're told to stir me up for that. We encourage each other to love. We encourage each other to love. We encourage each other to do good. Well, that's pretty fun, isn't it? It is. It is pretty fun. But we don't do it. We consider how to bum each other out. We consider how to depress each other. We consider how to make people around us scared and worried. No. Uh-uh. We are in the presence of God. We are holding fast to our confession that Jesus Christ is the door that has allowed us to come into the presence of God. And so now what are we thinking about? Well, we're thinking about, well, how do we just love others better? How do we do good for others? Let's stir each other up. Let's stir each other up. You know what? You get that idea of stirring each other up. It's just kind of, we're not just going to sit around because we don't want to get comfortable. We need to stay active. We need to stay moving. We need to be doing good things. And we need to be loving other people. We need to love each other. And so we consider how to stir up one another in that. And then in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Way back in the first century, they knew how tough it was going to be. Woo, your schedule is going to be full. You're going to be tired. You're just not going to be 100%. You're just not going to feel like, oh, those people again. All those reasons you and I have to look around and go, I know what's going to happen. I'm not missing anything. And we just neglect to meet together. It's not that important, right? Not that big a deal. Who cares? Right? Because, you know, God's not looking at me and saying, oh, well, you know, your church attendance, be it Sunday or Wednesday, whenever it's been called for, it's really not all that important. You just do what you want to do because that's what's important. Now, people get in the habit. You know how easy it is to get in the habit? It takes about 1 week. You get in the habit of not meeting together, and then what happens the next week? Well, we didn't go and nothing bad happened. I guess it's okay. That's how you and I judge things, right, when it comes to following God. Nothing bad. No lightning came out of the sky, so I guess I got away with it, so what's the big deal? You see it happen all the time, usually in the mirror. He says, don't neglect to meet together. Some people are in that habit. Don't be in that habit. That's not a good habit. It's not a good thing. How am I going to stir someone else up to love and good works if I'm not spending time with them? How am I going to encourage you? How am I going to receive encouragement from you when my life and your life are not connected? Be connected. Be connected. Don't neglect it. And then I think he has the third one. Nope, that was it. That was it. All right, here's the second half. So, how we treat our faith. We draw near, we hold fast, we consider. And then, starting in verse 26, this is, I was reading this, and one of these phrases just jumped out at me, and it just scared me half to death. It was just fearful. Fearful. And you might catch it. Starting 26, I'm going to read 26 to 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Well, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? All right, that one jumped out at me this week, and I got to be honest with you. I have never thought about how powerful that concept is, to outrage the Spirit of grace. The Spirit of grace can be outraged. I mean, when we think of grace, we think of, oh, God loves everybody equally and everything goes and everything is acceptable and everything is just fine. And you know what? It's all going to be great because, you know, if you've ever been to a funeral, you know that there's never a bad person ever existed in this world. Everybody is equally wonderful and beautiful and the nicest people you ever met. Right? Yeah. Outrage the Spirit of grace? That one got my attention. That one got my attention. So, what happens when you outrage the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine. Uh-oh. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Uh-oh. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Boy, that is not popular stuff anymore, is it? It's not. It's not. Judgment isn't popular. Talking about the fact that someone just might be destroyed for their sins, that's not a popular thing to talk about. It definitely doesn't win you many friends, does it? Hey, you know what happens to people without Jesus? You know what happens to people that are not within the confines of the open door that God provides into his presence? Do you know what happens to people away from God? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that the Lord, right now, he's letting things go. And it's not because he doesn't care. I mean, most enemies of God look around and go, well, and what do they say? They usually say the same thing you and I say when we don't go to church very often. Well, I've gotten away with it. No lightning has struck me, so I guess I'm okay. But we know that God is reserving judgment for one specific day when his son comes back, and all of that is out of grace and mercy. He loves everybody so much that he wants everyone to come into the door. Because in the door is the only safe place, because that's where life is. Because Jesus Christ has tasted death for us. But if you don't draw near, if you don't put your faith in that, if you don't trust it, you're on the outside. And if you're on the outside of God's house, you are an enemy. Family's inside, enemy's outside. That's why you locked your door last night. Don't tell me you didn't. I did. I locked my door. I live out in the middle of nowhere. I could probably get away with not locking it. But last night was a good lesson why I locked my door. My dogs were standing at the door last night. It was getting kind of late. And so they were just kind of, all right. And they're usually pretty good. I mean, sometimes they're barking in the house. That, you know, there's probably a coyote that's right outside and they need to chase it away. And so we do this little dance and they stand by the door and I get up and I unlock the door. And I open that door and my dog, this made me nervous. My dog went, and he backed up. And I was like, you have never backed up at the threshold of this door before. I mean, you have torn out of the door barking and screaming. He backed up. And I went, uh-oh. What is on the other side of this door? And so they both went out. And one of them went out in the yard and started barking. The other one started sniffing the porch. And I'm turning the light on. I'm standing out there with him. I'm like, what has been here? Right? Made me nervous. Yeah, you and I are the same way. You and I are the same way. You lock your door at night. Some people lock their door during the day. We do. Why? To keep people out. God's the same way. He says, look, I've given you entrance. I've given you the way in. And Jesus said, hey, look, everybody else is going to try to climb over a fence. They're going to try to sneak in a window. That's not how God's house works. God has a pretty good security system. And his doorman is his son. And if you trust him, if you know him, he's going to let you in. No one else is getting in. It is a horrible thing to be God's enemy. The world doesn't believe it anymore. The world doesn't believe it anymore. And part of that's on us. Part of that's on us because we got either tired or we got scared of telling them, right? I don't want to upset anybody. By what? Tell them the truth? The truth is upsetting, right? You ever been upset by the truth? Yeah. The truth is the only thing that is upsetting. Because if it's not true, it doesn't matter, right? You ever been insulted by someone and just laughed? Yeah, because it wasn't true. You ever been insulted by someone and really hurt your feelings? Why? Because it's true. That really hurt. Not mean you lash out at them. Someone tells you the truth about yourself that you don't like to hear, you lash out at the messenger, right? That's why we say, don't shoot the messenger. It's not our truth, church. It's God's truth. It's God's truth. It is the only truth. And we've been given the responsibility of sharing it with others. You don't wear it. It's God's truth. He said it. I didn't say it. I didn't write it. All I got to do is share it. All I got to do is share it. And if we ever get scared of sharing it, guess what? Do you believe it? Do you believe the good news? Well, if you do, what do you do with good news? You share it, right? Again, I mean, you find a new recipe that's just amazing. You ever shared it with anybody? Yeah. Hey, you're going to love this. You ever find some hack? Some life hack on your phone or just, you know, some sort of technology thing. You're like, oh, this, everyone's got to know about this. Have you heard about this? Do you know about this? We share it. We share it because it's true and it's useful. Church, that's what we have. We have the good news of Jesus. It's true and it's useful. And it's more serious than that because we don't want anyone, we don't want anyone trampling on God's Son. That doesn't give you good standing with the Father. So we don't want anyone trampling underfoot the Son of God. We don't want anyone profaning the blood of the covenant. And we don't want anyone outraging the Spirit of grace. Whew, that is not a safe place to be. So God is serious about his holiness. All right, Let's turn it back to Ezekiel 36. This is what Jerry read for us. Go way back to Ezekiel 36. I'll give you a second. It's in the Old Testament. Starts with an E. Right before Daniel. Ezekiel 36. There we go. I found mine. I know you just put in the letter E in your search bar. And got you there. Just like, what took you so long, Michael? Oh, you're a scroller? Yeah. Yep, in the Old Testament, starts with an E, Ezekiel 36. This section that we read from Hebrews chapter 10 fulfills this word that God gives way back in Ezekiel. So Hebrews, in the Son of God, in pointing to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, our Messiah, our Savior, this is fulfilling what God says way back here in Ezekiel. And God says, in verse 22, say to the house of Israel. Now, I'm sorry, I didn't keep my finger in it. But I'm going to go back to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews 10:30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Ezekiel 36:22, therefore say to the house of Israel. God is serious about his holiness, and he always begins right here. He always begins with those who are closest to him. He is serious about his holiness. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And he says still in verse 22, it is not for your sake, Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. God says, and he warns his people, I'm about to do something big. And it's not because you are so special. It's not because you're just all amazing people and I love every single one of you. It is because the holiness of my name is so important that I must do some things to protect that nature. I must safeguard its holiness. And now that gives us a better idea back in Hebrews 10 when he says, whew, the spirit of grace is not something you want to outrage. You don't want to get on God's bad side. No one needs to be on God's bad side. And we definitely don't want to be on God's bad side. And when Jesus returns and declares, because he said the first time he came, he goes, I'm not judging anybody. I'm coming to die for you, to make a way for you. And then he says, when I come back, different story. When I come back, I will collect those who are mine. And those who are not, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Why? Well, we read from Hebrews chapter 12 a little bit earlier. Because everything that is his will stand. And he's going to shake things up so that everything that is not his will not last. Only the things that are his will last. Because in the end, it's only him. In the end, it's only him and whoever belongs to him. Just like our lives. When you get to your end of days, however long that may be, if you got another 5 years or 5 minutes, whatever. Jesus already told us, look, there's only certain things that are going to last. Your life is going to be tested with like you would metal in a forge, in fire. And everything that's not important, it's burned away, it's hammered, it's chiseled off, and it falls to the ground. It doesn't mean anything. It's just, what do they call it? A slag? Am I using the right word? Yeah. Yeah. We watched a few seasons of Forged in Fire. That was a kick. See, I'm just banging, heating up that metal and banging out and making something amazing with it. So he says, everything that's not eternal, that's not of God, it's slag. It's just going to spark off. It's going to land on the floor. It's not going to last. The only things that are going to last are eternal things. And so God reminds us, and I love how he put this, because what did he do back in Ezekiel? He told us exactly what Hebrews 10 said. He said, what am I going to deal with? Well, I'm going to wash you with water. And then he said, oh, your hearts have gotten so hard. And these are his people. This is Israel, just living in the world, doing their thing amongst all the people who aren't doing God's things. God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. Because your heart's become dull. And you're looking like everybody else. I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put my spirit within you. And church, isn't that our conversion? Yeah. Our bodies are washed clean, and we're given a new heart. We are given the Spirit of God, and we are given a heart that wants to make God happy. We are given a heart that is singing praises as we walk through the door of Jesus. And we are given a heart that glorifies and magnifies our Father in heaven above everything else. And we live lives that realize we're here. We're on this plane. We are in this nation. We are in this city. We're in this state. We realize that the stuff going around us and work and people and politics and just the economy, whatever it is, right? It's all of it. I mean, we're going to deal with it. We're going to deal with it until Jesus comes back. But how are you and I going to deal with it differently than those on the outside? You and I are going to deal with it from a place of a firm foundation. You and I are not going to deal with it from a place of fear or worry or just being upset. We're not going to let temporary things get us upset. We're only going to get upset about eternal things, right? You ever know anybody that just made a big deal out of very small deals? Some people do that, right? Yeah. They just like to make a big thing out of little things. It's just stressful. It's just, I don't know how to do it. It just puts me on edge. That's a little thing, right? If you've never had a big thing, maybe I understand. But that's a little thing. Let's not make it a big thing because it's little. It's just like, it's like that, right? So we need to keep big things big. Small things, keep them small. Let's hold on. Let's hold on to God's word. Let's celebrate and enjoy the fact that we have been cleansed with water. Let's celebrate the fact that we have been given a new heart and a new spirit within us. God will vindicate His holiness, church. And the good news is we're a part of that. We're a part of that. We are a part of God's holiness. We are those who are near Him. So do not waver. Live your life close. Consider how to encourage each other. Consider how to stir one another up. Right? I've said it before, but every Monday morning, you and I go to work and we live our life, and we just know by all of our experience, the world has negativity covered. It doesn't need our help. It just doesn't. It doesn't. You know what's lacking in the world around us? Light. Light. Positive. Encouragement. Love. Those things, the things that Jesus brought to us, that's what the world is lacking in. And that is what has been given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's what we share. So when you look at yourself in the mirror, whether it be in your bathroom or in your car windshield, just remind yourself of who you are. Remind yourself of whose you are. And take His holiness seriously. Because He does. He does. This morning, if you're not washed, if you're not cleansed, and you're not filled with His Spirit, you're living by that old dead heart, Jesus Christ is the way to salvation and life. And we invite you to accept that, to confess it, and to know it, and to live it. And this morning, church, for all of us, all right, draw near. Draw near. Consider. Just consider it. We're so easily taken off course by all the other things that we consider. So let's consider how to do good things. Let's consider how to encourage each other. Let's consider how all the people that are negative around us, how much encouragement they need. Because they're not standing. They're on shaky ground. They're not on a firm foundation. You and I are standing and living on a firm foundation. It's what makes being God's children a little bit different than just being a part of the world. All right? So let's consider how to do those good things this week.